Thank you, Mike. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Romans chapter 13. This morning, I'm going to be reading verses 8 through the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 13. If you have brought your Bible this morning, I would invite you to find this chapter and these verses. We also have pew Bibles available for you this morning. You can read in them the translation that I will be reading in just a moment, and certainly you can see the passages on the screen behind me. This morning, I want to share a message with you entitled, "If you believe Jesus is returning, your behavior ought to prove it." If you are a follower of Christ and if you believe that Jesus is coming back, regardless of what you believe about the circumstances of his return, the timing, if something will precede it or something will follow it, but if you believe that Jesus is returning, your behavior, my behavior, our behavior ought to reflect such. We have seen in the recent Sundays, as we have continued in Paul's letter to the Roman church, that in fact, theology determines ethic, and doctrine determines duty, and belief determines behavior. What you believe, brothers and sisters, will eventually come out in your behavior sooner or later. We have seen that implied as we have transitioned from this first part of Romans that was all about belief to this second part of Romans that is all about behavior. And as we have seen that reality implied, today we see it explicitly. I want you to look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Now we're going to read all of these verses in just a moment, but I want to begin this morning with verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, "And do this." Now in just a moment we will explain what this is, but just notice, do, that's behavior. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." What is he talking about? The time and the day. Well, he's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about Jesus coming again. And regardless again of when you believe Jesus is coming again, regardless of what you believe are the circumstances around him coming again, Paul says, because you believe this, that Jesus is returning again, then do this. So in other words, if you believe that Jesus is returning, your behavior ought to prove it. In just a moment, you're going to see three imperative thoughts in this text. And again, the premise is that we do believe, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you're a member of the household of faith, if you do believe that Jesus is returning, then our behavior ought to prove it. If you have found Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, let me invite you to stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's word, and you follow along in your copy of the scriptures. or on the screens behind me. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have brought us here this morning for a purpose. Providentially, not by accident or happenstance or coincidence. And so, Lord, in these next few moments, would you let us focus squarely on your word and your message to us today. And Lord, we pray what we sang just a moment ago, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. If you believe that Jesus is returning, your behavior ought to prove it. If you believe that Jesus is returning, there in verse 8, we ought to love others. We ought to love others. So in the recent weeks, as we look back to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said that we as the body of Christ and we as followers of Christ, we are to present our bodies, everything that we have and everything that we are, we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice and an offering unto the Lord. And that means something in how we deal with one another in the body of Christ. It means something in how we deal with those outside of these walls in the secular world. It means something even in our relationship to our government, and we saw that last Sunday morning. And today, in summary fashion, if you will, again, thinking about how we relate to people in our world today, regardless of the relationship, if we believe that Jesus is returning, we ought to love others. Notice the beginning of verse 8 there. He says, "Owe no one anything." And that actually is reaching back to verse 7. And if you were here last Sunday morning, you know that we finished that message and we finished that passage of Scripture there in verse 7 about paying taxes to whom taxes are due and paying customs to whom customs are due and paying fear to whom fear is due and paying honor to whom honor is due. And so now then Paul follows that up with perhaps a strange statement to you, when he says, "Owe no one anything." Now, let me take just a moment here to tell you what I don't think this verse is saying. There have some that have said that this passage right here, these first few words of Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, tells the follower of Christ that we should never have any debt. I don't think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. But let me say this. Brothers and sisters, as we do have debt today, pay your debts. If you have bills today, pay your bills. And I say if, because I know that we do. We've got a payment to the bank for that new truck, and we've got a payment to the bank for that boat, and we've got a payment to the bank for that house, and we've got a payment to the bank for that RV, and we've got a payment to the bank for that ATV, and we've got this credit card that's maxed out, and that credit card that maxed out, and this credit card over here is maxed out, and we're spending $1.11 out of every dollar we bring home. And we are strapped financially. So here's a sermon within the sermon this morning. Learn to be content. Learn that you will never catch up to the Joneses. So stop trying. Mom and Dad, it's okay to tell your son and or daughter no. We just can't. But regardless, pay your bills. Don't let your bills remain, your debts remain outstanding. But here is what Paul is saying. Love is a debt that we will never get paid off. And we owe it to everyone. It is a debt that we will always have. And we will never get it paid off. And we will always owe it, owe no one anything except to love one another. So that includes the body of Christ. But then he says, for he who loves another of a different kind, another that's not in the body of Christ, that's beyond the household of faith, except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. I want you to note that this idea of loving others is a fulfillment of the law. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament law. It's a fulfillment of the 600 plus Old Testament do's and don'ts. When we love others, we are fulfilling the law. Paul says that twice, actually. He says it there in verse 8 at the end. He also says it again in verse 10 at the end. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Notice also about this imperative of loving others. Notice that it is first found in the Old Testament. When we think about loving others or perhaps loving our neighbor, we originally associate that thought and that command with Jesus. But it actually is first found in the Old Testament. Look what he says. Beginning in verse 9, he says, for the commandments, and he begins to name off those commandments of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 that relate to our neighbors. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said, right? Yes. But that first appeared in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Listen to this. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, loving others is a fulfillment of the law. It was first in the Old Testament, but yes, it is also found in the New Testament. Because in fact, Jesus did in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, he did quote Leviticus 19 in saying that the second greatest commandment behind loving God is loving others. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus even went so far as to explain, well, who is my neighbor? Is it just the person who lives on the same street? Is it just the person who lives in my neighborhood? No, 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 no. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, that very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 29, Jesus was asked, and who is my neighbor? And in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the one who originally asked the question said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You see, brothers and sisters, if we are going to love others, that means loving our neighbor. And that's not just the person who lives next door or just the person who lives in the neighborhood. But listen to me this morning. It's anyone and everyone that God brings in your path. Even if they don't look like you, even if they don't think like you, even if they don't act like you, yet they are still your neighbor if God brought them to intersect your life. And so our neighbors are men and women. Our neighbors are black and white. Our neighbors are Republicans and Democrats. Our neighbors are even Aggies and Longhorns. And so we are to love others if, in fact, we believe that Jesus is returning. Secondly, notice if we believe that Jesus is returning, that we are to live holy. That's the second imperative of this text. If belief determines behavior, and if we believe that Jesus is returning, regardless of when we think he's returning, regardless of how we think he's returning, if we believe that Jesus is returning, we ought to love others, and secondly, we ought to live holy. Look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Can I stop here for just a moment and say to you, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Paul has said to us, perhaps in a little bit more clear language, wake up! Now, I'm not talking anything about if you're sleeping right now as your normal nap time on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about some of you men are sleeping on your marriage. I didn't say sleeping around, although that may be true. I'm talking about sleeping on your marriage, meaning you're not doing anything. And some of you are sleeping on your walk with Christ. You're not doing anything. And some of you are sleeping on your family, your children. You're not doing anything. Well, guess what? While you're sleeping, the devil is working 24 hours a day to destroy your life. And it's time for the body of Christ to wake up. Wake up, brothers. Wake up, sisters. Quit sleeping while the devil has come to steal and kill and destroy and will stop at nothing until he has ruined your life while we're just sleeping. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation. The Roman church was already saved. The salvation that he is alluding to is the return of Christ. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Brothers and sisters, when we hear this imperative to live holy, I want you to notice that it is a battle. It is a battle to live holy in today's world. Look at the end of verse 12. Paul says, and let us put on. Does he say, let us put on flip-flops? Let us put on our swimsuit? Let us put on our pajamas? No, let us put on the armor of life. Why armor? Because living a life of holiness is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And if you're going to be in a spiritual battle against the devil, you better have the right equipment. And I would direct you to Ephesians 6 and the full armor of God. But notice also, living holy will include major temptations. Verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. And then he gives three pairs of temptations. If you make a commitment to live holy because you believe that Jesus is returning, you will be tempted with sexual immorality. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. The temptation of sexual immorality is at every turn. It's in the workplace. It's in the classroom. It's on our devices. Everywhere we turn, there is the devil ready to tempt us with sexual immorality. Notice this second pair of temptations. There is the temptation of self-control. Not in lewdness and lust, wanting what is not yours to have. There's a temptation. It's a major temptation. you make a commitment to live a life of holiness, you better believe there's going to be the temptation on your self-control. How self-controlled are you? Well, I'm really self-controlled in public. How self-controlled are you in private? And then there's a third temptation, a major temptation, not in strife and envy. There's a temptation for sexual immorality. There's a temptation for self-control. There will always be a temptation to stay united. Not in strife and envy. You make a commitment to live holy. There'll always be that temptation, most especially within the body of Christ, to be divided. To envy. To have your group that wants this and this group that wants that. It'll always be something. But notice that Apostle Paul gives us the answer. The beginning of verse 14. So here is ultimately how we can live holy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting the way he phrases that. Because it's not the put on the Lord Jesus Christ of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. That's putting on Christ at salvation. That's putting on Christ when you were born again. That's putting on Christ when you were transferred from darkness to light. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says, put on Jesus Christ, he's not talking about the experience of salvation. Listen to me. He's talking about the experience of sanctification. That every day, and we think this is a cliche of days gone by, but in reality, it's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the first half. We need to, are you ready for this? Do what Jesus would do. Remember that WWJD, what would Jesus do? On the shirts, on the caps, on the bracelets. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than Galatians 3:27, what he's talking about is Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, and Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So that every day when you get up in the morning and you put on your socks and you put on your pants and you put on your shirt or your dress or your skirt or whatever you happen to be wearing that day, that you also consciously and intentionally, if you're going to live holy, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we believe that Jesus is returning, the command that is given to us, the command that is given to you, the command that is given to me is to love others, is to live holy, and then thirdly, it's the second half of verse 14, limit compromise. Second half of verse 14, it's this third imperative thought there, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When he says make no provision, and I have worded it limit compromise. The devil is constantly bargaining with you and me on a daily basis the same way that he tried to bargain with Eve. It won't really matter if you eat from that tree? Will it? It really won't matter if you just visit that website once, will it? It really won't matter just that one time if you tell that little white lie to your supervisor. It really won't matter, boys and girls, will it, if you're just dishonest that one time to mom and dad? Or if you tell the coach just a little. How about this? If you tell the coach a half truth, that'd be all right, right? Paul says, make no provision. Limit your compromises, are you ready? To zero. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it, the devil says. And then he leaves us with the consequences. Make no provision for the flesh. The flesh is the one that we're battling. We're in that battle between the flesh and the spirit to fulfill its lust. One last passage of scripture that I want to show you this morning is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. What's the best way for us to limit compromise? Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the flesh wants what is not its to have. The flesh wants that bigger house. The flesh wants that newer boat. The flesh wants that more expensive car. The flesh wants that spouse that would seem to make you happier than you are currently. The flesh wants what is not is to have. And so walk in the Spirit. Again, it has to be conscious on our part. It has to be intentional on our part. It has to be deliberate on our part that every morning when we're getting ready for all that the Lord would want to do in our life today, that through His Word and through prayer, that we make sure that we put on the Lord Jesus and that we are filled with the Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit and limit compromise. So here's one last thought and we'll be done. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, what you believe ought to determine how you behave. And if you believe that Jesus is returning, then Paul says very plainly and very clearly that you ought to love others and live holy and limit compromise. But what if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ? Well, you may also believe that Jesus is returning. But I need to be candid with you this morning. I need to be honest with you this morning. I need to be truthful and upfront with you this morning. If you're here today and you have never called on the name of the Lord to save you, when Jesus returns, if you are still in that condition, you will spend an eternity in hell separated from God. And I say that this morning, not out of condemnation, not out of browbeating you. I say that this morning for your own benefit and for my love for you, that would say to you, don't take a chance on tomorrow when today you have the invitation to call on the name of the Lord to save you. To call on the name of the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to reserve a home for you in heaven, to call on the name of the Lord to spend an eternity with Christ. If you believe that Jesus is returning, our behavior ought to prove it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and in just a moment after I finish praying, I will be here at the front and Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you have heard very clearly God's word to you and you are ready to accept that invitation to follow Christ for the very first time as Savior and Lord of your life, as we're standing and singing in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to step out in one of these aisles and walk down here to the front and take my hand or take Brother Ronnie's hand and say, today, I want to be saved. I want to have forgiveness of sin. I want to have a home in heaven. We'll be glad to counsel with you, be glad to pray with you, be glad to let you know what those next steps are. You may be here today and God may have convicted you through His Word and through His Spirit that in some area of your life you're not loving others, you're not living holy, you're not limiting compromise. And if today, whether you'll be standing or here at the front on bended knee or even praying with me or praying with Brother Ronnie, I would ask you today to surrender your life to the Lord. Maybe surrender your life again unto the Lord. And let your life begin to prove what you believe about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word to the Roman church and today to the Emory church. And Father, we know that your word will not return void. And so we commit this invitation to you for those who need to be saved and for those who need to be recommitted. For those, Lord, who need to join this church. For those who need to follow through with believers' baptism. Lord, we trust you to be at work in our midst and in our lives. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Floyd comes to lead us, and you begin to sing, we'll be here at the front ready to welcome you. Brothers and sisters, as you go from this place in just a few moments, let me invite you and encourage you to think through what exactly is it that you believe, and how is that belief determining your behavior? And if you believe that Jesus is returning, may your behavior prove it. We want to continue worship this morning through the giving of our tithes and offerings, and so I invite our ushers to come forward at this time. If you're a member of Emory Baptist Church, let me encourage you to be faithful and generous in your tithes and offerings. Brother John Williams will lead us in our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Father, for your love. And that is the very essence that allows us to follow your will. And so we pray, Father, that in all things that we do it in love as we love you and we love others. Help us, Father, to live that out each and every day in your grace and mercies. All these things we ask in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
It's a privilege for us to conclude our gathering this morning with the Lord's Supper and taking the Lord's Supper together and remembering what Jesus has done on our behalf. We have multiple guests this morning, and so let me just remind you as guests that we do not require that you be a member of Emory Baptist Church in order to participate today in the Lord's Supper, but we do ask that you could be a member of Emory Baptist Church if you are going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And simply what that means, according to God's Word, is that you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and that you have been baptized as a believer and after salvation, and then also that you are in right standing with the Lord and with one another. That does not mean that you are living a life of perfection this morning or living a sinless life. Otherwise, who would be able to take? No one. But as far as you know, you are at peace with those on your right and those on your left and those in front and those behind, and that there is no disobedience. There is no intentional disobedience or unconfessed sin in your life. And if there is, just in a manner of self-examination, we want to give you the opportunity this morning to go to the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself." I'm not going to examine you. I'm going to examine me. And I would invite you, if you're a follower of Christ, to examine yourself. Examine yourself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And so if today you are not in a position or a condition to take the Lord's Supper, whether you are member or guest, that's no worry. We will take the Lord's Supper again next month. And we will give you a full month. We will hope and we will pray. We will ask you to try to get those affairs in order so that you can honestly, genuinely partake of the Lord's Supper next month. But there's no problem, there's no concern, there's no worry if you let it pass by today. So let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment of self-examination. And as you continue to examine yourself this morning, I want to invite those who are assisting me in serving the Lord's Supper, if you will make your way to the front. Would you join me as I pray, thanking the Lord for the body that was nailed to the cross on our behalf. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life in our place and for our sins. And Father, what we do today, we proclaim his death and we do in remembrance of him. And we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name and with much gratitude. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he's betrayed, he took bread. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, this is simply bread. This is not the body of Christ. It is symbolic of the body of Christ. But in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as I pray, thanking the Lord for Jesus' body, let us also pray, thanking the Lord for Jesus' blood. Father in heaven, the blood that was shed on our behalf is for the remission and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, let us not take that for granted this morning. But Lord, let us be grateful and thankful and appreciative that Jesus died on the cross in our place and for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat the bread, and as often as we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to invite our deacons to have a seat. I have just a couple of things to remind you of before we are dismissed this morning. Moms and dads, don't take for granted the opportunity that you have on a monthly basis to explain to your children the reason, rationale, and meaning behind what we just did. Brother Richard, why does an Emory Baptist Church have children's church for what we just did? Because I want your children to see what happens right up there, and I want your children to see that plate being passed by. And I want them to ask the question of you, what does that mean? Why did you do that? Why don't I get to do that? And let the Lord's Supper serve as a catalyst to having that gospel conversation that your boy, your girl needs to have with you. So don't take that for granted. I want to remind you that tonight there will not be any evening activities here. We will be meeting with, gathering with our Hunt Baptist Association brothers and sisters at Highland Terrace Baptist Church in Greenville. There is an announcement in your bulletin this morning about that. There are some posters throughout our facility. If you would like to go in the church van, it will be leaving this afternoon at 3:15. That will be in time to get there for seminars that begin at 4. There's an evening meal at 5. The worship service begins at 6. And I would say we'll probably be back here if you choose to ride the church van at approximately 8:30. You're more than welcome to meet us there if you would like to do that. But again, no evening activities here tonight. I'm going to invite Laverne Graham to come and stand with me. It is always a wonderful thing when former members come back. And here's why that's a wonderful thing. Because after they move away, if he or she didn't like it here, then there's an out to stay gone. Or to come back to another church. But that's not what Laverne is wanting to do this morning. Laverne Graham is a former member of Emory Baptist Church, but has moved back to Emory in the recent months, and this morning coming, expressing her desire to unite again with Emory Baptist Church from Maxey Baptist Church in the Paris area. She knows Christ as Savior and Lord. She's followed through with believer's baptism. If you would welcome her this morning as a sister in Christ, let it be known with your applause. We are grateful to have you back. Laverne will be at the back with me. And so when we're dismissed in just a moment, let me encourage you to come back and to greet her personally and welcome her back to Emory Baptist Church. Brother Floyd.